In our last study, we were looking at the first part of the book of Ephesians. And in the first part of the second chapter, we come to the teaching of Paul, where he says, God has made Christians alive, spiritually alive, so they can see things they never saw before, so they can hear things that they never heard before, so they can understand what was always confusing to them before. And Paul talks about how the folks who are not Christians are dead in trespasses and sins, and they follow the devil and the course of this world. And he reminds these Christians to whom this is written that they once lived this way, that they fulfilled the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, worthy and subject to God's judgment. And then he says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, has quickened us together with Christ when we were dead in sins. Paul likes to repeat basic ideas. He's come back to this idea now that God has quickened the Christian, made him alive together with Christ when we were dead in sins, separated from God by sin. And then he adds, by grace are ye saved. Here's the emphasis we had all through the epistle to the Galatians, and he's going to give it again just down the page in Ephesians. This Paul repeats because it's fundamental to everything else. Salvation is by grace. That's not the way you get groceries now. You get groceries by going down and paying for them. There are some things you get in the garden by working for them. That's the way it should be. But salvation is by grace. We simply accept God's gift. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are so identified with Christ and so joined to him that we, in that sense, sit in heavenly places, so that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And then one of the basic passages of all the New Testament about salvation. And somebody may be saying, well, I thought we just had this 2-3 times. That's right. Paul thinks some things are so important that you come back to them and say them over and over again. Incidentally, this passage is going to show us so clearly, I think, again, clearest passage in the New Testament, about the place of works in the Christian life. I'm looking at Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The standard way Paul has of saying it. Salvation is by grace, and that means a gift. And we receive it through faith, by just believing, by trusting, by accepting God's gift in our hearts. And Paul says, and that not of yourselves. The faith isn't something you and I work up. It's something that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, making us willing, giving us understanding, so that we accept Christ. I expect there are many folks listening who will remember how regular a thing it is when you talk to somebody who's making a profession of faith. It's just amazing how normally these folks all of a sudden have come to an understanding, and they speak so clearly and definitely. You ask them, now, are you a Christian? Oh, no. Are you ready to take Christ to be your Savior? Let him be the Lord of your life. And do you understand he died for you? And they'll say, oh, yes. And so Paul says, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that faith, it is the gift of God. God gives it. And Paul's going to tell us in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the way God does it. But it's the gift of God. And then the thing that's so clear in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if we do something, sooner or later we're human and get around to boasting about it. The folks that know me know that I can go a month without talking about it. But last year we had one Irish potato in the garden, and my wife cooked it for Sunday dinner, and we had 7 people, and all of them had enough Irish potato, and there was enough left over for 2 good meals for us. Now, the point is, I raised that potato, and sooner or later, you see, I've got to get around to telling it. Human beings are like that. I suppose it's all right to talk about the potato. But Paul says, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. There isn't any man in the world, Old Testament or New, can say, well, I finally got my ticket to heaven. I did such and such a job. No, there isn't anybody who can boast of working for his salvation. Now, here's again the clearest verse, I think, in the Bible about the place of works. We got too many folks who say, oh, salvation's by grace. I just accept it and that's all I got to do. Uh-uh. Let me read you verse 10. We are his workmanship. We Christians, created by God through Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's the purpose of God's new creation. Here's the place of works in Christianity. God saves people so that they may do good works. But the good works are not a ticket. You see, when folks are in the army, they've got to do right good bit of work, especially if there's a war going on. Yeah, but doing the works don't get you in the army. You do the works of learning how to handle the rifle and how to dig trenches and all the rest of it because you're already a soldier, already in the army. And so Paul says to these Christians now, God has created you in Christ, given you faith, so that you will do good works. And he says now, remember, verse 11, that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you folks over in what we call Turkey, you were Gentiles and you lived in human bodies and you were called uncircumcision by the circumcision. In other words, the Jews referred to these folks as uncircumcised. That was the expression for these folks that didn't have their religion. And Paul says that's the way it used to be. That at that time, before you were saved, you were without Christ. There it is. The person who is without Christ is not saved. And Paul says you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't belong to the circle of God's people. And you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You hadn't made a covenant with God. You hadn't inherited the promises in the Old Testament. And then Paul says, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way it is in 1985. The folks who do not have God through Christ don't have any real hope. And it's simply amazing the substitutes that men work on and work up and work out. Substitutes for real hope when they are without the God of the Bible. One of the expressions since World War II is the leap of faith. Whatever everybody believes is true for him. And I'm not talking about a small group of people. I'm talking about the existentialists in Europe first, and then so much of it in this country. I hear this, no, not every week, but one place or another, you run across it all the time. The idea that hope, that's just daydreaming. That's whatever you want to believe, and whatever you believe is true for you. I've heard right within a few miles of where I'm sitting at this moment, this idea that the resurrection is true part of the time. The resurrection's true, these folks say, the day you die. If you die, you ought to believe in the resurrection. Have that Christian hope. And the day you die with somebody else, if you're holding somebody's hand who's dying, then the resurrection's true. Then you have that hope. Then you believe it. And, of course, the rest of the time, you don't believe anything like that at all. That's playing games like the little children 5 years old. That's not Christianity. I don't think. I'm sure it's not. And Paul says about these folks in the long ago, without hope, having no hope, and without God. And what I'm wanting to say so clearly, I hope, is that you can't have real hope without God, without Christ, without God's salvation. Paul's going to go on with that in the next verse. He says, now you used to be strangers without hope, without God. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off from God, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. These folks who were once so far from God are now near to God by the blood of Christ. That means Christ's death on the cross, for he is our peace. I wish I knew whether that's a reference to the Old Testament peace offering. It would come to the same thing. Christ is our peace. He gives real peace, not imaginary peace, not daydream kind of peace. He is our peace, who hath made both once and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jews and Gentiles. God has made both one. We are joined in Christ. Some of the most wonderful Christian teachers I know of are Jews who have come to Christ. And this wall that used to be between the Jews and the Gentiles, this partition, and that may refer to the partitions in the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, where the Gentiles were separated from the Jews. And Paul says God has taken down the middle wall of partition, and he's made us one, one church, one body. Here's the unity of all Christians. And Paul says he's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The enmity that's been abolished between Jews and Gentiles has been done away. And so it says to make for himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Again, here's the unity of the church. One new man, one new body, and God makes this of the two groups, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. The cross is the basis of real unity. And then Paul says he came and preached peace to you which were far off. God has caused the gospel to come to the Gentiles in the book of Acts, and it's going on today. He's preached peace to you which were far off. There's a description of a person who isn't a Christian. He's far from God, far from everything that's good, to them that were nigh. And he preached it to those who were nigh. Now, that's going to be the Jews, I'm pretty sure. They were near to God because of they had the Old Testament, because they had the proper way of worship before Christ came and things like that. And then Paul says, through him we both now have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, when Paul's writing this, after the resurrection, after the cross, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We can come to God. The folks in the Old Testament could only come to God through a priest. The high priest could only come to God on the Day of Atonement once a year. And this says we both now, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Does everybody understand this word access? It means you can get to it. The way you have access to the refrigerator at your house. You can't just go in anybody's refrigerator up and down the street. Oh, no. But if you want a drink or something cold, then you have access to your refrigerator. And this says we have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who applies the work of Christ. And then Paul says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. The church is a family. And the Gentiles who've come to Christ are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We'd say the family of God. There's a unity in the family, and there's a unity in the church that's composed of many different groups of people. Now, there are, in the next verse, verse 20, Paul's going to talk about the church still, and he says, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, Paul has many illustrations. The church is like a body of which Christ is the head, and in which body the members are to work together, cooperate. Now, here's this other common illustration. Peter likes it too. The church is a building. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Old Testament and the New. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the foundation, he's called in 1 Corinthians. And every Christian in this illustration is a rock, a stone, in this building. And Paul says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple. Every brick has its job. Every brick has its place. Every brick is united to the other bricks to make the whole building. And so Paul says now, you folks, as Christians, are built upon Christ, the foundation. And this whole building is a temple unto the Lord. And then, in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God indwells this temple. Paul's going to say in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in the Christian by the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, that very real sense, God now dwells in the temple. And Paul's going to say in the first of chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. This is written during his first Roman imprisonment. And Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. God sent me to preach to you Gentiles, and that's why I'm in jail. Well, that's right. That's why he was. And he simply calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, Lord, for you folks. And dispensation is the idea of Paul as the administrator. The administrator of God's grace. Paul is the steward. Paul is the one put in charge of bringing the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And Paul says how that by revelation, that's God making things known, he made known to me the mystery. Now, that mystery is going to be spelled out in verse 6. Just a minute, we'll come to it. This revelation of a mystery. And again, mystery, in the Bible sense, means a truth that God reveals. And Paul says in verse 4, "Whereby, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He wants them to understand his understanding of this mystery that's two verses away now, which in other ages in the Old Testament was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The folks in the Old Testament knew some things, but they didn't know it. The story of Christ and the church and salvation, things like that. They didn't understand this mystery the way it's now revealed. Now, verse 6 of chapter 3 spells out what this mystery is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The thing Paul's mentioned over and over again. This mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs to inherit with Christ what God bestows, and of the same body, same church that has the same head, and partakers of his promise in Christ, that the Gentile Christians are to receive and to partake of all of God's gifts for the church. And Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, I am made a minister of this gospel, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints." Here's Paul's sense of unworthiness, Paul's humility. Paul remembered how he'd persecuted the church. He remembered his part in the stoning of Stephen. And he says, "I'm not worthy to do this, and unto me is this grace given. It's a gift of God that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Now, he wants all the Gentiles to understand and have a fellowship in understanding this mystery that Jews and Gentiles make up one church, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, you have that same thing in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and so on. And then he says, "All things were created, made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made." We say God created the world, that's right. But God did it through Christ. And Paul just here says God that he created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, the evil angels probably, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God's power over all creation is to be known to the church, and this is according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's God's eternal plan. Here's God's plan of the ages. Here's God's plan before the foundation of the world. And Paul says, "In whom we have boldness and access, we can get to God in prayer through Christ with confidence." And Paul says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you." I don't want you folks to just be worried death about my being in jail. Paul understands that that's God's way of working things out. And he's going to write from the same situation to the Philippians and say, "All these things have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." And if you make a list of the things that Paul spells out, it'll be a half a page. Paul says all these things have worked out so that the Praetorian Guard would hear and respond to the gospel. And so folks in Caesar's household and things like that would hear the gospel. And Paul says, "I want you to faint not at my tribulations." And he says, "For this cause I kneel I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here's Paul's prayer for the church. He wants them to understand that the whole family of God, the folks in heaven, and the Christians here on earth are named for God. And some more of Paul's prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, several things, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I want you to be strong inside. And verse 17 of chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may really live in your hearts and lives by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, here Paul's back to this idea that faith expresses itself in love, may be able to understand, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. Paul wants these folks to really understand, to know the love of Christ and how great it is. It passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then chapter 3 closes with something of a benediction. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And may it be true in your branch of the church and mine that Jesus Christ receives glory day by day through the lives that he enables us to live.